Our most kind and loving Father, we feel thy children desire to come before thee now at this evening to give you thanks for all the many blessings of life, for this opportunity that we have that we might come together and to worship thee. Oh, Father, we're thankful for this beautiful day and the time that we've been able to renew our covenant before thee and to have this fellowship one with another. Now I pray as we come to a close of the day that we might be able to hear thy words spoken. Spirit to be here with us. And we ask these things in the blessed name of thy Son, even Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's continue in song with the use of 186. 186. Would you please stand as we sing this song? hope you're all ready that you might hear the Word of God. And I would like to now turn over the podium. And I don't get to say this too often, but now that we have elected him, the assistant pastor, at least one of them, Andy Brown.
Thank you, Gordon. Is that on? Yeah, that's on. I can hear it now. Indeed, I'm thankful to be here this evening. Thankful to have opportunity to come and stand here before you. Sometimes I feel, I imagine, as most of my brethren, a struggle to be in this place, to stand up here, and as I look down there and I think of several of these of my brethren that I'm thinking, I ought to be sat down there listening to them. But tonight you get to listen to me. And I do hope and pray that perhaps something I can bring to you this evening will stir your heart. As I contemplated and prayed about what I might bring to you today, several scriptures came to my mind, and as I began to write them down, I got to tell you, I felt that this sermon seemed to me to be a little harsh. And I thought, well, oftentimes as I read scriptures and put together a sermon, they sound kind of harsh, but in conclusion then I try and make it sound, that there is hope. And I want to let you know there's always hope, and the Lord is merciful and quick to extend His arm unto those who are willing to reach out to Him. I used one of these verses last week in Payson and really didn't think to use it again, but I don't think there are too many of you who were in Payson last week, so I guess it's okay. I would like to begin this evening and ask you to bear with me. I want to read two or three scriptures and kind of come to some kind of idea of what this sermon is going to be about. I'd like to start in the sixth chapter of the third book of Nephi and start in the 25th verse. And this was the Lord speaking in the 25th verse there on page 642, and it says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go therein at. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it." Pretty simple to understand those words that I think I mentioned one time before that my family and I listened to a book on tape that was, help me out here, Deb, what's it called? Pilgrim's Progress. And in that it alluded a lot to the straightness of the path. And this poor guy got off on every kind of crooked thing that he knew better not to do, and it's kind of an abstract book. For those of you who's read it, it doesn't really come right out and say necessarily everything. But for those of us that know the gospel, it's very evident what's happening to this individual. And I really want to speak to you this evening as those that know the gospel. This is not a sermon, I don't believe, that we would preach out in the middle of Africa, perhaps somewhere, to a group of people that has never heard of the gospel. But for those of you that know the gospel, straight is the way. Let's continue to read here. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. Yea, ye shall know them by their fruits. No man gathereth grapes from thorns or figs from thistles. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. These few words here is really what I want to talk about this evening. One, that we of the Church of Christ, those of us who have some degree of understanding of the gospel, that this world should be able to recognize us by our fruits. Each and every day. We heard our brother Bob say this morning that when he left the station, those guys knew, even though he hadn't slept all night, that he'd go to church this morning. Because they know him. They could see that by his fruits. You know, those of us that are in the world, and I'll be honest with you, there's sometimes that I walk away from a situation and I think, ooh, I hope that my fruits are shining here. I'm not sure they are. There's a lady that works for me, and I mentioned her before, and I think I am kind of curious of her in her life because she's from another country. She's from Sierra Leone in Africa, has been in the United States for a few years, and thinks differently than most Americans do. And she has a hard time figuring out where I'm coming from because she kind of buys into the average way of American thinking, in as much as that, you know, things make you happy, and if you're going to be in America, you have to have nice clothes and a nice car and be like Americans, I guess. And, of course, when I tell her basically the opposite of that for my theory in life, it really throws her for a loop. And she told me the other day, don't talk to me. Don't talk to me. I leave here and I just think and think and think about what you say. And I said, well, I don't mean to upset you. Oh, no, I'm not upset, but just don't talk to me. You know, and it's because, you know, I tell her not to be in debt and stuff like that. And I wonder, though, in other instances of people I run into, if they can see my fruit shining. A curious thing the Lord said here in the 33rd verse, and it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then he says a very key phrase, but he that doeth the will of my Father. He says, and many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto a wise man who buildeth his house upon a rock. And the rain descend, and the flood come, and the wind blow and beat upon the house, and it fall not, for it is built upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and when the rains descend and the flood come and the wind blow and beat upon the house, it falls, and how great was the fall of it. We've heard these words before, that we should be built upon the rock. And as we go out there to let our light shine, to people around us might see our fruits. If they're my fruits, I'm not built upon a rock. They have to be the fruits of the Master. For he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. I want to back up a couple steps here to that 34th verse. I think this verse and other ones similar to it that I'm going to read this evening, from time to time have troubled me. And it says in the 34th verse, it says, "And many will say to me in that day," this is, the Lord, after he made the statement, "Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord." He says, "Many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And have they not cast out devils and done many wonderful works? And then I will profess from them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Let's look at Matthew in the 25th chapter. A similar type reading, probably pretty familiar to most of you. I'd like to read the first 8 verses of that 25th chapter of Matthew, and it says, "And then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 were wise, and 5 foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the 5 foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go rather and buy of them that sell." You might be saying in your mind, "I don't understand how these 2 verses go together." The thought being, and I started this evening by saying I really want to talk to those that are believers, that are followers of this gospel of Christ. And I categorize in this parable of the 10 virgins, all 10 of those are virgins. They're all believers. They're all followers. 5 are wise and 5 are foolish. And 5 had no oil in their lamp. They knew the master. They were acquainted. They're classified the same as the others. They're virgins. But they had no oil in their lamp. And when the hour came to go and meet the bridegroom, their lamp had gone out. It wasn't burning. Their light was not shining. Their fruit was not seen. And here in the 34th verse of this third book of Nephi, 6th chapter reading, the Lord spoke to a group of people. He said they had prophesied in his name. They had done many mighty miracles in his name. And I don't know the exact contents in which those things were done, but they were familiar with him and with the workings of the Spirit. But he said a very harsh thing to them. "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Likewise, here in this reading, in the 11th verse, and it says, "Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not." Not a word I want to hear. Not something I want to hear. After I go through this life struggling, endeavoring to do what the Lord would have me do, that's not something I want to hear. When the bride goes into the bride chamber and I knock on the door and he says, don't know who you are. Where you been? And so I hope this evening, as I come and as I contemplated and prayed about this, I thought, this sermon seems kind of abstract to me. But I hope and I pray that you can understand the message that's been placed upon my heart this night. Let's look in the book of Luke in the 13th chapter. As I check, Luke was in the Bible. We're going to read starting in the 25th verse. Again, a parable. Says, then once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut the door, and ye began to stand without and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drinken in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Again, a parable that was to those that had some understanding of the gospel. In two of these three readings I just read, the Lord said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So we understand that obviously they weren't living righteously. They weren't living righteously. In the parable of the ten virgins, it doesn't say that, but it would be assumed that those five that had no oil in their lamp wasn't renewing that oil daily by righteous living. I really felt like this evening as I come that my message to us is that just showing up is not enough. Just showing up here, just having your name on the books. Maybe your neighbor knows that, hey, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. That's not sufficient. That's not sufficient for life eternal. That it's a daily struggle. It's a daily struggle that our light shine in this world of darkness. You know, this little Church of Christ isn't very big compared to this city. What is it? I'm going to guess there's 65, 70 people here this evening. I don't know. I didn't count how many people are on the rolls here, but 100 and some here in Phoenix. In a city of somewhere around 3, 4, 5 million. Depends on who you ask. Depends on if it's wintertime and the snowbirds are here or not. But not very many. Not very many in this great big city. So we must be diligent that our light is shining in the grocery store, to our neighbors, to our relatives, to those we work with. That come that day when we walk before the Lord's presence, we're not the one knocking out there saying, Lord, let me in. And we hear those words, I don't know who you are. Depart from me. We don't want to hear those words. But it's indicated to me in the Scripture, in these three verses and other verses, that some of us may fall in that category. That's disturbing to me. That's disturbing to me. For I desire that none of you here tonight can I imagine in my wildest imagination not being there. Not wanting, not seeking to obtain eternal life. And come that day, whether it be a few years or a long time yet for me, I don't know, that I start to walk around heaven or whatever you do up there, I want to be able to recognize, I want to be able to see every person's face in this room. Every person in this room. And others of our loved ones. And so I hope that we can begin to comprehend that this gospel work and the gospel effect in our life has to touch every aspect. Every aspect of our life must be affected by the things that are written here, by the attitude that begins to be developed by those having a knowledge of the gospel. It can't just be a Sunday activity or a Wednesday night activity. It can't be, gee, I hope that no one at work knows I'm a Christian. Can't be like that. And I'll be the first to admit there's been times when a group of guys I work and I tell them what to do or tell them what has to be done, and this guy makes a colored comment, we'll say, and this one says something else, and I go on about my business. I walk away from there thinking, I mean, I didn't say nothing that was incorrect, but did I really be the light that I should have been? Do I call guys on their language or their attitude or a comment made about me or someone else? No, not always. Not always. And that's to my shame. That's to my shame. But I guess this sermon's to me too. Or maybe just to me, I don't know. But I don't want to be the one of the five of the foolish virgins. Those that knew the gospel and somehow never was able to sufficiently get their act together in life that their vessel was full come that judgment day. There's nothing we can do in life that is more important than what we're doing here right now. You know, and sometimes it's hard for those of us at work and get involved in these complicated projects, or some of our ladies here are nurses and stuff, and we get totally involved in people's lives, which is a great thing. But it's not as important as our walk with the Lord. There's nothing we can do in life that's as important as our walk with the Lord. This lady I was telling you about that I had a chance to talk to a little bit at work, I tried to explain to that to her the other night, and she's an apprentice carpenter. She's like 35 years old, and she's an apprentice carpenter, and which is kind of a hard thing for a lady to be to start with. It's still somewhat of a man's trade, and there's getting to be more ladies in all the time. But she made the comment to me that I don't want to be just a journeyman carpenter. And I said, what's wrong with being a journeyman carpenter? Well, I want to be a foreman or a superintendent or own my own company. And she's very motivated. And I said, well, there's nothing wrong with that either. I said, but what you do here is not the important thing. I said, we work to live. We don't live to work. Now, if you ask my wife, she may tell you that I have that opposite. But I tried to explain to her that the important things in life are not what we do to feed ourselves. But yet so many of us, myself included from time to time, become consumed in it. You know, I get started on these projects and this becomes the paramount thing that I can see. And it's a difficult struggle for me. I asked her a question. I said, do you remember who built the pyramids? Now, there might be some of you guys in here that know who built some of these pyramids. I don't. You know, I could drive through Manhattan or through downtown Chicago and couldn't tell you a person that built one of those high-rises, architect, construction company, nothing. And maybe in their day someone could have told you, but not now, not 20 years, not 50 years later. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You know. The things that we leave, and she kind of indicated that she felt it was important to leave a monument or a legacy of some kind, that, gee, I built this building, or to a lot of architects, it's the most unusual, beautiful home or something, you know. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. There's no single thing we can do that is important as what we're doing right here. Some of us would probably have a hard time naming off all the presidents that's been president in our lifetime. I think I could name most all of them in my lifetime, which ain't been too many, thank goodness. But these guys at a certain time in their life they're it. They're in the news every day. But you know what? As time passes, they go away, don't they? Just like everybody else that ever lived. You know, I find it amazing that we can go. I've been with my brother Don and Jay down in Mexico and Yucatan, and you walk on these ruins and on these old roads where, I don't know, hundreds of years old, maybe 1,000 or so years old, And you know that multitudes of people at a certain time in their civilization trotted up and down these roads and built these beautiful buildings. Where are they all at? What are their names? I don't know. It doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter. And that's my point, is that we can be numbered among those 10 virgins. But that's not enough. That's not enough. We must be numbered among the 5 wise. There's a message in these scriptures that are for our benefit, for those who can comprehend and understand, to know that just having your name down there is not sufficient. Let's continue on. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. This morning, we had the opportunity to partake of the bread and the wine, the emblems of the Lord's body. And this verse speaks a little bit about that. Starting in the 23rd verse of the 11th chapter, it says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after this same manner, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Therefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the blood and the body of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of this bread and drink of this cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if ye would judge yourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should be not condemned with the world." These verses of Scripture I've read many times. And as I read them today, I guess I just looked at them a little bit in a different way. Perhaps some of the way that you normally would look at them. The 27th verse, it says, "Therefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." You know, today I hope we all did this. It's strange to me sometimes, I guess not strange may not be the correct word, but it's curious to me that some of the things we do here, other places in the Church of Christ, and take in all sincerity, and I don't doubt that, the world puts absolutely no value on. Absolutely no value on. the sacredness of the very thing of partaking of the sacrament, that the verse that says, let a man examine himself, it's kind of, as Bob said this morning, you know, you say that to people, you get that kind of look like you're from another planet. You know, I mean, that's just far from their mind, the average guy out there. And I know there's some very sincere people that probably wouldn't think that, but the average guy out there is Sunday morning's weekend. It's time to go do something, you know. And it's not set and contemplate about these serious things of life. The 30th verse, I'm hesitant to read again. I have contemplated this verse over the years many times. It says, for this cause, let's read 29 and 30. And he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. I'll be honest with you, I don't know exactly what that means. I don't know exactly what that means. I have a few ideas and have had for many years, but I think this 29th and 30th verse goes hand in hand with what I've been talking about. And that is, it's not enough to be one of the 10 virgins. You have to be one of the 5 wise. You have to be one that is awake. One that is actively fueling your lamp. It's not enough to come here on a Sunday morning and walk in the door and say, oh, today's sacrament. You haven't given it any thought. It's not enough. And out of habit, partake of the body and the blood of the Lord. It's not enough. The Lord has called us as believers to do more than that. The Scripture says that if you eat and drink unworthily, you're not discerning the Lord's body. As we sit here Sunday, first Sunday after first Sunday, and partake, I hope and I pray for myself that I discern the Lord's body, that I truly discern the thing that I'm doing. I'm not doing it out of habit. I'm not doing it because I've watched my mom and dad and my grandparents do it for years, and then I enter into the waters of baptism and I partake. There has to be more to it. This gospel is something that must grow from the heart. To go through the physical things of life, doing things correctly is good. But I don't know that it's sufficient. I don't know that it's sufficient. Because when we partake, we must discern the Lord's body. And it says, you know, if we will judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If you can examine yourself and make those corrections in life, then you don't fear the judgment when that day of the Lord comes. Let's look in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. I'm going to read most of the 5th verse. It says, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. Know ye not your own self, how that Jesus Christ is in you? That's the question. That's the question I guess I'm asking this evening. Can we examine ourselves? And do we not know ourselves? That we might know if Christ is in us? That if we're truly partaking of the gospel of Christ? Or are we just going through the motions? Are we just doing it because it's what is expected of us? out of the heart really grows the issues of life. Out of the heart. I think Bob read a scripture this morning. I probably got it written down. That really, out of our heart is the way we go. That's the thing that controls us. That's the thing that moves us. And I think that for a period of time, we might be able to trick our own selves or lie to our own selves. But at some point, it's going to surface. I'm going to read in 2 Peter, the third chapter. Starting in the 9th verse. Ninth verse of 2 Peter. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away, and with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things must be dissolved, what manner of person ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for the hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to His promise look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I'm going to read one more verse there. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. I've read this verse many times, especially the verse in the 9th verse that says, you know, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. And I believe that. In the 10th verse, it talks about that the day of the Lord come as a thief in the night. And again, I have to reflect back to those 10 virgins. And something that's always complex on the 10 virgins deal is how come they all slumbered and slept, all 10 of them. And then at midnight, they were awoken. And I think that we need to be careful that we're not slumbering or sleeping. But here it says the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In other words, no one knows when He's coming. And it says the heavens shall pass away, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Seems kind of a fearful situation. In the 11th verse, it says, seeing then that all these things be dissolved, what manner of person ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And it kind of is like what I was just talking about. We can build buildings. We can be of great power in our land. It doesn't make any difference. It's all going to be dissolved. Every bit of it. So what type of person ought we to be in all holiness and godliness? That's it. That's all we can take on. The rest of it's gone. The 12th verse, it says, "For looking for the hastening unto the coming of that day." Are we? Am I getting up every morning and say, gee, I sure hope that the Lord comes today? Gee, I sure hope the earth burns up with fervent heat today? No, I got to be honest with you. I don't normally look to the hastening of that day. Sometimes when I look at the wickedness of our society, I do say that. I'm ready. I'm ready that the Lord might return and that His work might draw to conclusion. Nevertheless, we according to the promise look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. That's the goal. That has to be our goal today. That's the thing that needs to motivate us to be among the five wise. That's the thing that needs to motivate us beyond just the day-to-day humdrum, gee, I'm a Christian, let's go on about our business. That's not sufficient. That's the thing that needs to motivate us to examine our own heart, our own life. You know, and sometimes I like to say, well, you know, to these young people, you know, you really need to be serious about this. But today I'm here to say to all of us, young and old, it doesn't make any difference. We need to be serious about this. To know and be able to examine whether we're in the faith. We're believers, I believe that, every one of us. But are we where we need to be before the Lord? The 14th verse kind of sums it up there a little bit. It says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, in other words, seeing that you know all these things are going to happen, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Without spot and blameless. That's where we need to be found. This road of life is a difficult thing. Sometimes I'm cruising along just thinking, man, I'm doing so good. I'm just without any problem and care in the world, you know. I get them, go to work in the morning, I come home, and I got a nice wife and kids there, and I putter around the house a little bit and eat dinner and go to bed and get up and do it again. And if we truly desire some of the things we're talking about here, it can get tough. It can be difficult. If we have a burden upon our heart for those around us, not just ourselves, it can be difficult. It can be difficult. I'll read a verse in Revelations, kind of in conclusion. I'm going to start in the 20th chapter and 11th verse. Hopefully being able to direct our attention to the true goal in life. The true goal in life. You know, I had to laugh this morning, or at least smile, when our brother Bob was sitting up here talking about a guy getting a calf implant. That's really all I could do to keep from cracking up, to be honest with you. How vain our world has come. I have a little phrase that I say, and it's not always correct, but oftentimes when I hear stuff, and I just shake my head and I think, only in America. Only in America would you find a pet cemetery, you know. I hope we haven't corrupted the rest of the world, you know. Surely only in America somebody get a calf implant, you know. But I think we, not to our goodness, we lead the world in vanity. You know, it's okay to shoot your neighbor, but not don't shoot his dog. You know, you go to prison for that. We live in a strange time, and a time that, if we're not careful, we can be consumed in a lot of what's told us as good causes, the environment and animals, and you know, if there's a dog or a cat in our city that's abused, they open a bank account within a few days. They have thousands of dollars in there for the preservation of this poor animal. And Joe R. Pyle will make a place for him down in Tin City, you know. They took the jailhouse downtown. Wasn't good enough for the prisoners, but they put all the animals in it, you know. Joe R. Pyle's a big lover of dogs. And which I'm nothing against dogs. I got two of them in my backyard. But you know what? They're dogs. and that's all they're ever going to be. Some kid gets abused in our society, and we may see a little blurb of his name in the newspaper. That's it. That's sad. That's a terrible commentary on our society today. Our values as a land, our understanding of godliness is all askew. It's askew. We're looking kind of crooked. I speak to a lot of people who proclaim Christianity, but in the very next verse or very next breath, they condone most anything because it's acceptable. That's a sad commentary on our society. But for us, let's get back to us that are in this room. Let's look in the 11th verse of the 21st chapter of Revelations, and it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whence the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up its dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up its dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Let's continue in the 21st chapter. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth were passed away, and there were no more seas. And I, John, saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, come down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things were passed away." I guess the reason I wanted to read this kind of in conclusion was this is a representation of the true goal of life. You know, I was just speaking a little bit about our society and its views about things we look at and shake our head and other people accept as a norm, someone getting a calf implant. You know, I see these things where ladies get their lips bigger or smaller or who knows what all. It's vanity. It's of no, not a little, of no value before God. None. "This physical body shall pass away." Not that we shouldn't take care of it while we're here, because we should. I think the Lord expects us to that. "But the beauty of it will surely pass away. The things we obtain in life, they're gone. The monuments we build to ourselves or to those around us, they're gone. They're nothing before the Lord. Nothing. But every man will have to stand before the Lord and be judged according to his works. He'll stand and be judged whether he has any oil in his lamp. That's what it comes down to. Are we striving every day? 1/12 of this year has passed away already. You know, I'm not even used to writing 03 on all my paperwork. And before I know it, I'll be writing 04. Time flees away from us so fast. We only have 1 January 2003 to gain that oil we needed for that month. It's gone. Now it's February. February only has 28 days in it. Do you see what I'm saying? We must take advantage every day, every week, every month of every year. It's just going to fleet away all too fast. And the day is going to come whether we are in the sea or are we alive when the Lord returns, that this is going to be required of us. That every man will stand before Him and be judged according to his works. And then if we're found with oil in our lamp, we've found that our fruit has been plentiful, we will be a recipient of this new heaven and this new earth wherein the Lord Himself reigns. I ask that you might think upon these things this evening. I thank you for your attention, your time. And that's all I have.